And read our text that we'll be looking at, and so it's in Colossians. We have it on the screen there for you, or you can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going through the book of Colossians. We're going to deviate from this book next Sunday, because next Sunday is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Around the world, and so that's going to be our emphasis, and the message, and everything that we do will be connected to that, and then pray for our persecuted brethren. But we're going to get a little start on that, and you'll see that as we read this passage. Verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy of Christ, so powerfully it works in me." We have seen this in the studies prior to this one, that we're told that we are to put Jesus first. And he deserves that position because he is preeminent. He's the preeminent one, and he did everything he could do for you and me, and wants us to put him first. So, because we're Christians, and that we have chosen by faith to put him first in our hearts and lives, and allow him to call the shots, what's next? Once we said yes to him, trusted him as Savior, and they say, "Lord, I give you my life, I give you my heart, I want you to lead, I want you to guide, you're on the throne of my heart." What next? What do we see next? What does God want from me now? What should we be aware of? Well, that's what we're going to see in our text as we apply it. Now, in this section, these verses that we read, Paul is writing about himself. I don't think he likes doing this, talking about himself. But he needed to do this. He's talking about his calling and his ministry, and he's defending himself against what all the false teachers have been saying about him. And they've been likely saying something like this, because do you know where Paul was when he wrote Colossians? Where was he? He was in prison. He was in jail when he wrote this. So they could be saying like this: "He's in jail. You're going to listen to this jailbird? I mean, come on, listen to me. Follow us." He's proving what kind of person he is, this political prisoner. And so I have no doubt they were probably putting him down and criticizing him and doing all that. And saying, "You can't trust a guy that's in jail." So, and I think maybe they were starting to buy it a little bit. And so he began to remind them of some things about his life. So I think Paul is describing his life and his ministry so that not only could they be instructed, but so we too can be instructed. We can take this by way of application and apply it not only to the leadership in our church, but also to all of us that are here. So Paul's life and example becomes our example. And we're going to learn from him what we're going to do, or what we can expect as those that are followers of Christ, that are seeking to be all that he wants us to be. Mark Twain once said this, quote, "There are two great days in a person's life. The day that we're born, and the day we discover why we're born. What is our purpose in life? Why we're here. Before we look at what God wants for us, our purpose in life as followers of Christ. I want to go back to verse 23. And in that passage there, in that verse, he's talking about the gospel. And in that he says this, "Of which I, Paul, became a minister." The Greek word is a very familiar word probably to all of us or most of us here. And it's the word diakonos. And we know that the word diakonos sometimes is translated as what? And it started with the D. Deacon. And so if you're a deacon, then you're a diakonos. The word literally means servant. So those that stand in the position in the church as a deacon, they're standing in an official position as a servant to the body of the church. And that's the word. A minister is someone who serves. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says this in Mark 10:45. It says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come to be a superstar. He came to be a servant. He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for you and for me. And it's the same for us. This applies to you and me. There's no Christian celebrities. There's no Christian superstars in God's kingdom. There's none. All there is, as it says in Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28, it says this, "But Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great who exercise authority over them. But ye shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first," he says, "among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." See, Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to be a servant. And He says, "My followers, my children, are to do the same." So what are we supposed to do? What are we to be involved in? What is the attitude of our heart? The same as Jesus Christ. We are no Christ as Savior, and then we put Him first in our life, then we need to have this attitude of a servant. James B. Irwin was an American astronaut. And in 1971, he was part of the Apollo 15 crew that walked on the moon. Remember that story? Speaking at the Religious Broadcasters Convention in Washington, D.C., he spoke of the thrill that was connected with leaving the planet and seeing it shrink in size. He mentioned watching Earth rise and thinking how privileged he was to be a member of that unique crew. And then he began to realize en route back home that many would consider him a, quote, superstar, for sure an international celebrity. And of course we did. That was true. Humbled by the awesome goodness of God, Colonel Irwin shared his true feelings, which went something like this. This is what he said. This is how he felt. "As I was returning to Earth, I realized that I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced, that others might know the glory of God." That's all any of us are. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to just live as servants. Servants of God and servants of one another. See, God taught a NASA astronaut that it does not matter who you are or what you've accomplished or what you've done. All you are in God's sight as a believer is a servant, not a celebrity. The Apostle Paul, who healed the sick and cast out demons and raised the dead and wrote most of the New Testament, that Apostle Paul, even though he did all that, all he did was see himself not as a super saint, but only as a servant. He saw himself as a slave. "I am just somebody," he says, "who serves." That's all that I am. So as a Christian who has chosen by faith to put God first, seek His will, to do what He wants us to do, first, know all that you are is a slave of God, to follow Him and do what He wants you to do. I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and it says this, So look at Apollos and me. Apollos was this great orator. Think of some great Bible teacher that maybe you've heard preach and maybe listen to on the radio or whatever. Look at Apollos, that great Bible teacher, and me, he says, and the apostle, as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Not only does Paul see himself only as his servant, only as a slave of God. He wants other people to see him the same way he sees himself. He does not want anybody to put him on a pedestal because he's only a servant of God. Now this 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, see the word servants there? That's a different Greek word than the one that we're looking at in Colossians. The Greek word there means under rower. Under rower. It referred to a third-level galley slave. Now, you've probably seen the photos of those old ships and sitting at the bottom of that, and all these oars that came out, and you had all these slaves sitting at the bottom, and they're pulling the oar. And they have a fellow up in front that's standing up there, and he's the slave master, and he's telling them when to pull the oar, so he's controlling the speed of the ship and all that. Well, that's this word here. He says, all I am is this third-level galley slave pulling the oars at the command of the slave master, who's Jesus Christ. He's telling me how fast to pull, and he's instructing all of that. He says, that's all we are. We're all sitting there with our oars, doing our part in the pulling. And so the kingdom of God is moving along according to the direction and the plan of God. And so it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what position you might hold in the church. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon or a pastor or anybody else. We're all sitting down there holding onto our oars and pulling according to His leading. I'm sitting there. You're sitting there. The Apostle Paul was sitting there. See, he says, I just want you to see me as this third level galley slave, pulling the oar that God has given me to pull. See, God has given us all an oar to pull. Different responsibilities, different gifts and talents. But we all have an oar to pull. The sad thing is some that claim to know Christ as Savior, they don't have Jesus first, and so they don't have an oar. They're not pulling. Imagine you have all these slaves, and every second or third oar, nobody has it. Because the one that's supposed to be pulling is not pulling. They're not there. They don't have God first in their heart and life, and they're not involved. They're not helping. They're not serving. They're not doing what God wants them to do. It does leave a hole, does it not? When we're serving Him. See, that's what Paul says. Just see me that way. That's what we all are, no matter who we are, what we've done. During the American Revolution, there was a man in civilian clothes, and he rode past a group of soldiers that were repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions at them, but making no other attempt to help them. Asked why by the rider that was going by, the leader said with great dignity, "Well, I'm the corporal." The stranger apologized and dismounted and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers complete their task. And when the job was done, he turned to the corporal and said, "If you need some more help, son, call me." With that, the commander-in-chief, George Washington, mounted the horse and rode on. He saw himself only as a third-level galley slave. Not too important to get down in the trenches and to do what needs to be done. And he helped them. See, as one who's become a Christian, who names the name of Christ and has put Jesus first in his heart. What's next? What does God want from us? As a follower of Christ, God has called us to two things. And you ain't going to like the first one. I'll guarantee you right off. He has called us to suffer. And we're called to serve. Both of those things. See, I learned a long time ago that you're never more like God when you're doing two things. When you're suffering right and when you're serving right. And God gives us opportunities to do that often, does He not? He gives us opportunities in life to see if we're going to suffer with joy, if we're going to suffer with a thankful heart. And He also gives us opportunity to find out if we're going to serve with the right attitude, with a joyful and thankful heart. So often we suffer, and we serve, and all we do is complain and gripe about the guy pulling the other oar. Wait a minute, the master, he'll take care of him. You just worry about your own oar and make sure that you're pulling it with a joyful and thankful heart. We're called of God to suffer, and we're called of God to serve. First, number one, we're called to suffer joyfully. We see that in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh that that's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church." What does that mean? What is he talking about? It does not mean, first of all, that what Jesus did on the cross for us was incomplete in some way. It doesn't mean that. See, do you remember what Jesus said when He was on the cross? He said, "Yes, tetelestai, it is finished," which means it's complete, it's done. There's nothing else left to do. The only thing left to do is for us to believe the gospel and receive it as our very own. That's all that left. It's our response. He did it on our behalf. And it's a free gift that we can accept. It's a free gift that we need to believe. And when we do, we can be justified, declared. Isn't this so cool? The God of all the universe knows everything, about everyone, everything we've done, everything we will do. He looks down at you and says, "You're justified." What does that mean? He declares you righteous. "I'm righteous." You know, we are. The Bible says I'm a saint. So, I'm St. Bill, you're St. Paul, you're St. Donna, it's even there. He declares us righteous, and we are reconciled to Him through what Christ did. See, Paul understood that the suffering he experienced was intended for Christ. Paul says, "I have this great privilege to suffer both the verbal and physical blows that was meant for Christ, who was willing to suffer the blows that were meant for me." And they were meant for you. It should have been my death. It should have, those things they did to Him before and during His death, the rejection and the whippings and the nails going to His hands and His feet, they were for you. I should have been there. You should have been there on that cross. But He did it for us. He took the blows that were meant for you and me. There. Galatians 6:17 says this, "From now on, let no one trouble me." Now notice what he says next. "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The marks of the Lord Jesus. Jesus has His marks of suffering for you and me. What about you? What about me? Where are our marks of suffering for Him? Where's ours? Every blow Paul experienced was really a blow against Jesus Christ. Whenever a Christian is persecuted for his faith, it is really Christ who is being persecuted. And Paul saw it as a privilege. In my mind, I'm studying this, and I wish I could draw cartoons or paint or whatever, because in my mind I saw this. I'm standing here against a wall, and there's a fellow with a whip here. And Jesus, and I'm hovering over someone in front of me, and the one in front of me is Jesus Christ. And they're wanting to beat him again, and they're wanting to persecute him again, but I step in front of him and I take it. That's this, what he says. It was intended for him, because we're the body of Christ on earth. They can't touch him, but they can do it against us because they're trying to get to him. That's this verse that we see here. Every blow is intended for Christ that the church receives. John Piper said this. I thought it was good. Christ's cross was for propitiation. Ours is for propagation. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. You want to experience more suffering? Just talk about Jesus more. You'll experience rejection. You'll experience persecution, possibly. See, if Jesus was willing to be our substitute in suffering and death on the cross so we could be saved, shouldn't we be willing to be His substitute in suffering and maybe even death to share with those who've never heard? He suffered for us. Now we have the privilege of suffering for Him. How? By propagation, by telling others about Christ and receiving the rejection and maybe even persecution from Him. See, there's hundreds of thousands worldwide who are being persecuted and even killed. Not just because they're Christians, but because they're Christians who won't be quiet. Because they're Christians who keep telling others about Christ. And the devil and the world, they don't like that. The world, Christians around the world wouldn't have near as much persecution coming against them if they just keep their mouth shut. But they won't. They keep sharing Christ. And they pay a price. So the first thing, as those that know Christ as Savior and have Him first in their lives, the first thing we need to know is that God calls us to suffering. Jesus said this, John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. There's a ministry. It's called Iran Alive Ministries. It was founded in 2001 by Dr. Hormoz Sherat, who has been referred to as the Billy Graham of Iran. Right after 9/11, remember that horrible day, the first satellite broadcast was aired in Iran by this ministry, Iran Alive. I don't think it was called that at the time, but it's changed its name. And since this initial broadcast, there have been more than 22,000 documented decisions for Christ as a result of the Lord's work through the satellite broadcast of Iran Alive Ministries. And it was on January 1st, 2012, that the satellite broadcast began to air not only in Iran, but the Middle East and Northern Africa and Europe, but along with Iran there. Let me share with you one of the stories that are on the Iran Alive Ministries website. It's called and titled, Jesus Set Me Free from Prison. Let me read it to you. He says, my name is Ahmad. And he said, years ago I was arrested and sentenced to 12 years in prison for participating in political demonstrations. Every day the jail would perform executions. I lived in fear of torture and execution daily. One night I had a dream. He said, I saw a man tell me, quote, I am God and I will set you free. 3 days later, I was released from prison. When I was home and flipping the television channels, I came across your program. Soon, I gave my heart to Jesus because of that program. I could not stop talking about Him. I told my whole family, but they cursed and beat me. My wife's family took my pregnant wife away and told me that I was not welcome in their family anymore. They left me bleeding, but I did not reject my belief in Christ. After a few weeks, my wife decided to leave her family and come back to me. Today, my wife, my son, and I are growing in our faith through your television program. As those who are saved and have put Jesus first, we've been called of God, number one, to suffer joyfully as Paul did in verse 24. And number two, we see it, God has called us to serve one another also joyfully. That's verse 25 to 29. We see three things related to His ministry, His service, that we can apply to our lives. Number one, the attitude of service. The attitude of service. It's faithfulness. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you. Notice the word stewardship, or you might have the word commission there. That Greek word that's used there is referring to the responsibility of a steward. A steward has a stewardship. We have stewards on airplanes that serve us. They have a stewardship. They have a responsibility to do. To give you your peanuts. To give you drink. To bring you a pillow if you need to sleep. They have a stewardship. They're stewards. Or what do we call them? Stewardesses. Stewards. Yes, that's this word. That's the idea here. So the word stewardship is referring to the responsibility of a steward. And in Bible days, it referred to a house manager. So if you were wealthy and you lived in that day, all the wealthy people had house managers, they were called, or stewards. And I would really like to be a wealthy person who lived in that day so I could have a steward. You know, they could just do all the stuff I didn't want to do, you know. But that was this one. They were responsible for their property, for their farm or their vineyard or their food or even their slaves. They even were responsible for their money. They took care of their accounts. Today we would say they had absolute free reign and authority over your checkbook. The steward. So he was a very, very important person in that day. But nothing he was responsible for, none of it that he was accountable for, belonged to him. Everything belonged to his master. He was just a steward of everything that belonged to him. He had nothing. He was basically a glorified slave. We are called of God to serve as stewards. Everything we have, our children, our money, our houses, our cars, everything belongs to God. Even our bodies belong to God. We think we can go out and do whatever we want with our bodies. The Bible says you can't, because your body's not your own. You're His by virtue of two things. First of all, He created you, and that should be enough. But then He turned around and redeemed you. He bought you. He bought what He created. He made it and then had to buy it back. So you are His by virtue of creation and redemption. It says this in Psalm 24, verse 1. 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And then 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory. Yeah, that would be a good celebrate verse. The victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth, well, it's yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. See, we're just stewards of God as servants. And nothing we have belongs to us. Sometimes I think we act like they do. I mean, just, you know, go out and buy a new car, put it in a parking lot, and someone scratch it. Well, they scratch God's car. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. Your children don't belong to you. They belong to God. And if He chooses to take them when He wants to take them, that's His business, not yours. You're just a steward of what belongs to somebody else. That's what he says. See, that's our attitude. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, moreover, it is required in a steward that he should be found what? Faithful. It's interesting. It doesn't say successful. He says faithful. It doesn't say you have to be brilliant. It doesn't say you have to be popular or handsome or pretty. No, he just wants us to be faithful. He wants to be able to trust us with what he's given us. Our stuff, our talents, our time. God stepped down and gave Harvey more time. He didn't know if he was going to live or die, and the percentages were against him. And he said, Harvey, I got some more time I want to give you. He's just a steward of that time. To do what? Well, what God has called him to do and wants him to do. And it's no different with me and you. While we're here, he wants us to be good stewards of everything that belongs to him, including our time, including our bodies, everything, he says. Matthew 24, 45 to 46, it says this. Matthew 24, 45 to 46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? Steward, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant, that steward, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 46. Find him faithful. Chapter 25, Matthew 21, it says this. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful. Whoops, thou good and what? Faithful servant, who were faithful over a few things. It's cool. What we have, it may not... This is cool. He says, if you're faithful over these few things, what I've given you, maybe a little bit of money, maybe a little bit of talent, maybe even a little bit of time, it's what I've given you. Be faithful to me with what I've given you, and I will give you and grant you much more. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. See, God is going to reward faithfulness. Success is what God does through you. Faithfulness is what we do. We are just faithful. The Bible says He'll build His church. He just tells us to be faithful to do what He's gifted us to do and qualified us to and enabled us to do. And I have found as I get older that becomes a little more difficult, and the abilities and things, they change. But just be faithful. And I will one day reward you for that faithfulness. It's much more difficult to be faithful when there seems... Now, what? I wrote this down. I want you to keep this part. It's much more difficult to be faithful when there seems to be no success, when there seems to be no fruit. Isn't it much more difficult to be faithful when it doesn't look like God's doing anything? But the problem is, God never not doesn't. God, let's see. Let me think about it. Huh? God never does not anything? No. God is always doing something. Yes. Oh, thank you very much. Oh, Lord, help us all. But that's true. Thank you, Jamie. God is always working. Because the success, the fruit, well, that's His business. He just calls us to show up and be faithful at Awana night. To show up and be faithful and celebrate recovery night. To show up and be faithful on Tuesday working with youth group. To show up and be faithful on Sunday mornings to do what He wants us to do. and He'll reward us for our faithfulness. It is Him. It's God who gives success and brings fruit. Well, number two, we're almost so crud. I have a second point. No, I'm in my second point. Forget about that. The goal of, number two, the goal of our service is verse 28. The goal of our service. What are we doing? Why are we doing this? Well, He tells us in 26 to 28, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints, that's us, to them God will make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What mystery is He talking about? It's this mystery. He goes on and says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the gospel. It's salvation. That's the mystery. Him we preach. Christ is what we preach. Warning everyone and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may... Now here's the goal. Goal of all of our service as we do it together. That we may present every man perfect in Christ. The goal of everything that we do for God. Whether it's giving, serving, teaching, helping, cleaning, mowing, shoveling, singing, it makes no difference. All of it, the goal is this. It's to bring people to Christ and move them on towards maturity. And that's what Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, commands us to do that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Bring them to Christ and teach them to be obedient, to be good disciples. That's the goal. When you're doing whatever you're doing, keep the goal in mind. I'm doing this so people can come to Christ. I'm doing this so our property looks nice, so it'll become a stumbling block for people to come in the door. I'm doing this for Him. We're collecting the finances so that we can present the gospel here and around the world. We're doing it for Him. That's the goal. And then we do it, number three, the energy of our service. That's verse 29. To this end, He says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul says, I work hard in my service to God, in what He's given me to do. I work hard. I do the best that I can for Him. And the Greek word that he uses there is an athletic word that means to agonize. So I agonize in my service for Him. And I do it in God's strength and not my own. Christian servants burn out because they are doing it in their own strength. That's when we burn out. But when we do it in His strength, we don't. Maybe you're running on empty today. Let me ask you, when was the last time you got alone with the Lord and asked Him to fill you with His life and His strength? Brian Bill said this, quote, the work of salvation is all of Christ and none of me. But in order to live out my purpose, it must be all of Christ and all of me. When we give Him all of ourselves, He promises to do the same for us. And when He does that, we serve in His strength and His power. But we get tired. Of course we get tired, physically and mentally exhausted sometimes. But spiritually burn out? Never. Because we do it in His strength. And you can always do more than you think you can when God is in it. No matter what that is. Father, we thank You for this challenge, and we thank You that we know what You want of us. We know when we trust Christ as Savior and put You first place, what's in store. And we've been called of God to suffer for His name. And we should see that as a privilege, because He was willing to suffer for us. And then, Father, we have the privilege and joy of serving God and others. Help us to do that until He comes. The Bible says we're to occupy ourselves till when? get old? No. When we get tired? No. We're to occupy ourselves until He comes. Until He comes for us in death, or until He comes for His bride one day. We're to just serve Him, doing what we can, the way we can do it, in the strength that He gives, and in the time that He gives. Father, help us. Help us to be Your servant, willing to suffer if need be, willing even to die if we have to, like so many do around the world. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.